For some of you who were in here early enough to hear my spiel, we are, and you may have noticed from the notes, we're going to do things a little differently this morning, probably for the next 3 or 4 weeks. Basically, we get through the number of chapters here in Joshua where there's just summaries of they went and conquered this city, they went and conquered this city, they went and conquered this city. They divide the land to this group, they divide the land to that group. And instead of going verse by verse through that and going, wow, that's really interesting that they went to this one city here, we're going to cover it in a larger area. So your notes reflect that. Instead of giving you all 2.5 chapters that we're covering this morning and giving you out 6 pages of notes, I condensed it down, which means if you do have your Bibles, if you're in Joshua 10, that's going to be helpful. I haven't really figured out exactly how I'm going to teach this. I'm probably going to still read. Well, no, now I'm looking at how much reading. I don't know if I'm even going to read through all this. We'll take a look and see how it goes. There are a couple, I think, key verses in these passages that we will look at, a couple key concepts, but for the most part, this is going to be a pretty straightforward class. I'm expecting that I'll be done in record time, which means I'll probably take longer than ever. So as I told other people, I have all the verses in my notes, and I have over 5 pages of notes. So I didn't want to give you that. Okay, so we're in Joshua chapter 10, verse 28. Last week, we were in the first part of Joshua chapter 10. And in that chapter, we saw an alliance of 5 kings that got together and said, we are afraid and we need to stop Israel, so we're going to gather together and fight them. And we saw that God was with Israel and told Joshua to not be afraid. I'm going to give you the victory, just go and fight them. And they fought them and they won. And so Joshua, the rest of Joshua chapter 10, actually picks up on that. I think what we see in verse 28 is kind of a summary of the events described in verses 1 through 27. So as we look through that, you're going to say, well, these names sound familiar, maybe. They are familiar. It's still the same story. Before we jump in, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time together in your word today. We just ask that you bless our study, help us to look at these things, Lord, and even though it's just a list of some historical battles and some fights that went on, and it doesn't seem like there's a lot for us there, Lord, we know that your word is perfect and your word is true, and that we can learn from any part of it, Lord. So help us to open our hearts and our minds to what your message is this morning. I just pray that we would just take the time to pay attention and seek to know you better. Lord, we thank you for our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joshua 10:28, you'll have to look in your Bibles. Verse 28 says, on the day Joshua took Makkedah and struck at his king with the edge of the sword, he utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did this to the king of Makkedah as he'd done to the king of Jericho. And then it goes on to list a number of different people. And I actually want you to turn to your map here because we're going to look at a few of them on the map. But here it's talking about the alliance of the 5 kings that we're talking about. And I have to find my map. And I was telling somebody else that this map is a brilliant map because it's in color. Unfortunately, I have a black and white printer, so it didn't come out in color. At the bottom of the map, you see the large circle. And in the middle of the circle, you see the words chapter 10. This is what we're talking about the rest of chapter 10 here. Remember that before this alliance of 5 kings, Joshua just defeated Ai and Bethel and made an alliance with the Gibeonites. And you can see on this map, kind of at the top of the circle there where the arrows start, you can see Ai there, you can see Bethel, and you can see Gibeon. So you can see that he's up kind of in the middle of Israel, almost in the dead center, if you look at it. In this chapter 10, he goes down and he fights, it says here, the king of Makkedah. This isn't on the map. But the next king in there, the king of Libna, which is also on the map. But then you got Lachish, Eglon, and Debir. Those are kings that were defeated in this conquest. So basically at this time, you see Joshua is taking the forces and he's going to the south. These kings came up to fight him. He defeated the kings. Now he's going to go take their cities. They're undefended. The people don't have kings there anymore. They don't have leadership. And so he's going in and taking the cities that these 5 kings were from. As we go through chapter 10, again, I'm not going to read the rest of it. I'll let you do that on your own. But if you go down to Joshua 10, verse 40 in your Bibles, it says, so Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south, the lowlands and the wilderness slopes, all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God commanded. So when you start looking at this area that is talking about, and you read through the passage, you see that Joshua conquered a very large area of land down here. This passage, chapter 10, verses 28 through 43, actually covers a couple of years that he's fighting down in the southern part of Israel. Verse 42, this should be in your notes. In verse 41 in your Bible, I skipped the part. Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. So Kadesh Barnea, if you look on your map again, that's all the way in the south there. You can actually go to Israel and visit Kadesh Barnea today. Stuff still exists there. There's still people living there. Today, that whole southern area of Israel is just a large desert. There's not a whole lot down there. A lot of rocks, a lot of small plants, but nothing like the land flowing with milk and honey as it used to be. So Kadesh Barnea is down there. You conquer land from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza. We know where Gaza is, right? I mean, we can see on the map, but that's the place we're familiar with today, the Gaza Strip. That's a place that's in contention between Israel and Egypt and the Palestinians. And Israel thinks that they should have it, and the Palestinians think they should have it. And that's a very hot area today in our world. So Gaza, there's on the map. It's right on the Mediterranean Sea. And the country of Goshen. Where's Goshen? Goshen is a term we should have heard before. Maybe it's been a few years.
In Egypt.
Yeah, that's the best part of Egypt, right? So all the way from Egypt, and this map doesn't cover that, but that whole Sinai Peninsula, at one point in time, Israel was in control of that. So the country as far as Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. So this is talking about this whole southern area here, this chapter, about how Joshua came in and conquered these lands. And beyond the alliance of the five kings that were there, there were many other kings that were in this land. We're going to see later in this section of scripture that Joshua conquers 31 kings total between the north and the south. And that there's actually still some land that's not conquered by the time Joshua gets old. So this chapter 10 covers this whole section here. Now going back to your notes, verse 42. This is kind of a summary statement for chapter 10. All these kings and their lands that Joshua took at one time. And why did he do that? Why was he able to do that one time?
He
got the kings. But why does the Bible say
that? Is that because they were in that cave?
Yeah, the kings were in the cave. They killed them. But why was he able to conquer the land at one time, according to the Bible here? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. That's very important. Remember, the five kings, they were afraid, so they gathered together, and they didn't gather together to fight because, okay, we're going to lose anyways, might as well fight. They actually thought they had a chance. So it wasn't that Israel wasn't facing any threats. It wasn't that this was an easy walk through the country. There were actual real threats here to the defense of Israel. And the reason why Israel won was not because they were bigger and stronger and bigger bullies than these guys. It's because the Lord fought for them. And the author Joshua here makes the point, the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. So then Joshua returned with all of Israel to the camp at Gilgal. And you can see on your map, I have an arrow going back to Gilgal. It's not that they went back to conquer there, but that's where their main camp was. So they conquered the south land and then came back up again to the Jordan. A couple points in your... Oh, I didn't give you the number one, did I? Joshua's continual conquest. Now, I use Joshua here instead of Israel because the Bible over and over says Joshua did this. Now, obviously, it wasn't just Joshua by himself running out there. It was the whole army of Israel. But it's giving credit to the man who was leading the army. So I kind of followed that in these notes this morning. Letter A under your notes. Joshua continued to conquer the kings and the cities of the kings in the alliance. That's mainly what the rest of this chapter is about. Joshua conquers all the lands, and it says in here the mountain country, the south, the lowlands, the wilderness slopes. Now, we would not be familiar with that, not knowing the geography, but the Israelites who read this would go, oh yeah, we know where that is, we know where Joshua conquered, and like I said, we have this map, and so it's kind of that same region. And letter C there, my main point in this section was Joshua was able to conquer these all at once, and again, because the Lord fought for Israel. We sang this morning, "You are my all in all." You know, without God, we have nothing. And when we start relying on ourselves and thinking that we can do it and we can do what we want to do and things will be fine, they're not going to be fine. We need God's help. We need God to be on our side. And we need to be doing His will. And then I have Joshua return to Gilgal, and that's by the Jordan. That's where their main camp was. So point one, Joshua's continued conquest. Going on to Joshua 11, if you have your Bibles open, verse 1. "And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, he sent to Jobab, the king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, the king of Akshash, the kings who were of the north in the mountains, the plains south of Chinneroth, in the lowlands in the height of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the mountains, and the Hivites below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand is on the seashore, a multitude with very many horses and chariots. When all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom, to fight against Israel." So looking at this, Joshua goes up against a second alliance of kings. And I have here Joshua defeats them. Because if you didn't know that already, you know that that's probably what's going to happen. So another group of kings gets together and says, "Oh, we're in trouble now. We need to gather together and fight Israel." So they came together. Going back to your map, this place that they come together, Merom, it's in the north. It's south west of Hazor. If you see that very long arrow that goes up from Gilgal, up north of the Sea of Shinnereth, the Sea of Galilee, about where that arrow ends, that's where Merom is. So that's where these kings are meeting here. Verse 6 in your notes says, "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire.'" What's the first thing that God says to Joshua at this time?
"Do not be afraid."
What does that imply?
He's afraid.
That Joshua would be afraid. Now, why would Joshua be afraid?
Well, let's say that how many kings were there, and how many people are in those cities, and how many people are he's facing, and how many people he has.
They got horses and chariots.
The odds weren't good.
I'm going to, Pastor Jim, I think you were taking this point, outnumbered.
Outnumbered.
I'm going to put a question mark. I'm not sure if they were or not, but apparently Joshua saw it as enough of a threat that there's a lot of people there. Somebody said chariots. Who said chariots?
Horses and chariots.
Okay, so they had horses and chariots. So what?
Advantage.
Why?
Infantry does not do well against cavalry.
These are the, if you want to say, the tanks of the day. Yeah, these are your Sherman tanks here. Israel may have some horses. I'm not sure if they have any horses or not. They have a lot of sheep. Can't ride sheep into battle. I don't think.
I would say they have horses because they have chariots.
Israel?
Oh, I'm sorry. No.
Yeah. No, I don't know if Israel may have a few horses. I'm pretty sure they don't have any chariots. So they're not only outnumbered, but the technology. Chariots are technology. When you don't have them, somebody else does. That's technology. So what else? Why else might Joshua be afraid?
Distance that they travel that would have to do with
okay.
A lot because
they have to get up there somehow.
Yeah.
So you march all night to get there and you're tired and then you're going to battle tired. That's a problem. I want to put this one on here because I don't think it doesn't have as much to do with the situation, but Joshua has responsibility, right?
Whenever
if Israel fails.
Whenever a general goes into war, goes that's what the Bible says. You count the cost. You figure what you have over against what they have, and if they, I mean, it's a responsibility. You,
Joshua goes up here to fight these kings and 50,000 Israelites get killed. Who ultimately bears the burden of that? As the guy who went in there with the battle plan, said, this is what we're going to do. Oh, no, that failed. I got all these men killed. Now their wives are without husbands. Their kids are without fathers. I think there's a lot of responsibility there on Joshua's shoulders. He not only is kind of the political leader of the nation, he's the military leader. He's in charge of everything. So I think there's a lot of reasons why Joshua could be afraid. And God says, do not be afraid. Joshua was the anointed leader of Israel. Joshua is the guy God picked out. Joshua, you know, except for maybe forgetting to ask God about the Gibeonites, seems to be a righteous and upright man who's faithful, who's doing what's right, who's leading his people the way God wants him to. And yet Joshua is afraid. Are there times in life when we're afraid of something? And the answer would have to be, I'm sure there is. Right? You know, one of the reasons I ended up in North Carolina was I was afraid of how I was going to provide for my family. And I made a decision that this might be the only way God wants me to provide for my family. Fear makes us do things. God told Joshua, do not be afraid. And basically his reason why is because I'm going to let you win the battle. You know, God tells us not to be afraid. In fact, 1 Timothy, I think it is, isn't it? You know what I'm thinking of, Jim?
Not sure.
Okay.
where are you?
Is it 2 Timothy?
2 Timothy.
So this came to mind, or I would have had this in the notes already. 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, this is why this class is going to take longer than I think. I thought it was first. Yeah. And then it's
Is it 2 Timothy 1:7?
Yes, there we go. Thank you. I'm going to jump up a couple verses here, at least one verse. Start at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, that being mindful of your tears, I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, the therefore, of course, when you read the word therefore, you got to read why is it therefore. And the reason it's therefore, because of your faith, because you truly believe God, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. And then he says, for God has not given us, and he's not saying just you, Timothy, he's saying us, a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And then he goes on to say, therefore, do not be afraid of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner. So Timothy's fear is coming from, okay, if I'm going to speak out for God, there could be some persecution, that some bad things could be happening to me because people don't want to hear the gospel. I'll be put in prison. I'll be beaten. I could be killed for that. And Paul's saying, don't be afraid, because that's not the spirit you have. The idea that Paul has to tell Timothy not to be afraid, again, assumes that Timothy has had fear. We all go through times of fear when we don't fear what's going on, we don't know what's going on, and we become afraid. And the solution for the fear is to go back and put our trust in God and say, God's in control of the situation. God has told me what I need to do. I need to be obedient and do what's right. And that'll take care of our fear. Here God is telling Joshua, I know you're afraid. You're fighting another big battle. There's a lot of kings here. There's a lot of armies. They have horses and chariots. But I'm telling you, you don't have to be afraid. Trust me and do what's right. And God says that he will give them, he will deliver them all slain before Israel. You'll kill all of them. Not only that, but you're going to hamstring their horses. Now, when I first read this, I thought of Bethany. My daughter Bethany loves horses. And I thought, oh, she's not going to want to hear that, hamstringing the horses. But what he's saying is that this is the technology. Yeah, they got better weapons than you. But you're going to defeat even that. You're going to hamstring their horses. And so he's going to give them full victory. So Joshua hears that from God. He doesn't have to be afraid. And God says, I'm going to do this the next day. It's not even going to be down the road. You go up there. And remember, he's down in Gilgal now, and he has to make this march north. And the next day, I'm going to give them to you, and you're going to win this battle. So even this idea of the distance, God says, don't worry about the distance. The battle's mine. Just go and do what's right. And Joshua said, we'll even defeat the lords and the horses and the chariots. So Joshua goes north. He fights these kings at Merom or something like that, Merom. And Hazor and the other kings of these other kings were utterly destroyed by Joshua. So he goes up and fights this battle up here and destroys all these kings. Later on in chapter, I guess in this part of chapter 11, next couple of verses, it talks about how he goes around and takes these countries up here. And so Joshua makes a conquest in the south, and then he goes north, defeats these kings, and conquers the north section. So point three here. So we learn about the spoils of Joshua's conquest. Starting in verse 13, but as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only. What's so nice about cities on mounds? Yeah. But a mound, you can think of it as probably a hill. And you put your city up here, at your city walls, brick walls here, got your houses back here, you know, here's your city. And you're coming up here trying to conquer the city. It's a natural defense. You know, in our day and age in the United States, you find most cities in river valleys. And why is that?
Water wire.
Yeah, water was a great form of transportation in early America that made it easy for you to do something in the city and transport it out someplace. Back then, there were so many enemies around, you wanted your city away from the water and up on the hill because you could defend yourself.
Well, that's also the fact that remember these kings had horses and chariots, and horses and chariots you don't take up against a raised city because of it. The advantage still would be in the city.
Yeah. Easy to start throwing stuff down the hill, even. Spears, arrows, large rocks, boiling oil, whatever you had, you could easily defend a city like that. So that all these mounded cities, they only burned one, and that was Hazor, and that was partially because of the king of Hazor was the one that made this northern alliance, so they burned his cities. Verse 14, all the spoils of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them and left none breathing. So I have letter A, only one of the mountain cities were destroyed. Israel took the material things and the livestock, but killed the people. And verse 15, and as the Lord had commanded Moses' servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did. So they did as God commanded Moses. God gave these commandments ahead of time to Moses. You go in and take the land, destroy the people. You can take some of the cities for yourself. And Joshua followed everything that God commanded Moses. Letter D, the battle went on for a long time. I'm trying to see where it is in the passage here. Oh, verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. So it was several years that this was going on, that they were again conquering these cities up here. And Verse 19 says, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. So Gibeon was the only city that made peace with Israel. All of others they took in battle. And verse 20 is very interesting. I didn't put this in your notes, but look at this. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, when you look at this on the surface, what does this look like to you?
God hardened their hearts.
God hardened their hearts. And you think, well, that's kind of bad, isn't it? That it seems like God didn't give them a choice, that their hearts were hardened, right? But I think that's just one side of the equation. That's God. God wants all men to be saved. We know that. In 2 Peter 2, it tells us that God is not, and I think I have this in King James, God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come in repentance. God hasn't changed. The problem is the wickedness of the people. They have utterly rejected God. They have utterly turned away from God. That they're at a point where they don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with the God of Israel. And so their hearts are hardened. So in one sense, God hardened their hearts. But in another sense, they've already made that decision. Their hearts are hardened. They've turned away from God. And because of their wickedness, because of their evil, because they lead other people astray, away from God, God's desire was to destroy them, to save other people. And so he used Israel as his weapon to do that, as his tool to protect the nation of Israel and all other people that would come, because Israel is supposed to be a light to the other nations. They're supposed to show all the other nations of the world who God is so that they could come and worship at Israel. And so God's protecting Israel for that purpose by doing this. So it seems a little harsh when we read it, that God hardened their hearts and then he had them utterly destroyed. But again, this was for the spiritual benefit of not just Israel, but all people, all nations. And that's what God is doing here. So we see the spoils of Joshua's conquest. Joshua 11, 21 through 23. I want to read this. I didn't put this in your notes, did I? Okay. So Joshua, number four, Joshua defeats the Anakim. We'll talk about why this is such a big deal here. Verse 21, at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from the Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, from the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, in Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance according to the divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So Joshua fights multiple battles against the Anakim. Now why is this a big deal?
They're the giants.
They are the giants. They're the giants. And I have that in your notes. They were giants. And remember, they were part of the reason why that first generation of Israel rejected going in and take the land. I put a couple of passages in your notes, Deuteronomy 1, 26 through 28. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord, your God. And you complain in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are greater and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. That was one of their complaints, that these giant men were there and they couldn't take the land because their giants were here. Deuteronomy 9 says, hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go into to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, who you know and whom you've heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them as quickly as the Lord has said to you. And so this was a big deal for them. That's why it gets its own mention here that Joshua defeated the Anakim, because this was one of the reasons why the people didn't want to go into the land. And God is showing, Deuteronomy 9 here, he makes a promise, I'm going to defeat them for you. And he shows that that's happening now. Now, there's one place where they were left. Well, three places, but they're kind of in the same area. In Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Where are these places? Yes, and who ends up living there, or who, does anybody know? It's not on your map, so your map's not going to help you.
Philistines.
Who is that?
Philistines.
The Philistines. And where do we know about a famous giant? Where did he come from? Yeah, of Gath. So the ones that they left, they show up later. So they didn't kill all of them, and David gets to fight one of them later. And then there's another one mentioned in Samuel, another giant that they had to fight with nine fingers and nine toes on each hand and foot. It's a six?
Six fingers, six toes.
So that was it, yep.
24 all together.
Yep. So their descendants are still there, a few of them. So we read here, Joshua took the whole land, according to what God promised Moses again. Joshua divided the land. And here's the first reference we see to that. Joshua gave his inheritance to Israel according to their division by their tribes, and the land rested from war. We're going to spend a couple chapters on dividing the land and who gets what. And then that last statement there, the land rested from war. Hebrews, remember a while back we talked about that passage where God wanted them to enter into their rest. And there was a physical rest, the rest from war, but God wanted a spiritual rest for his people. This is part of that there. So I'm not going to go back into that passage, but that's just a reference there. So Joshua defeats the Anakim. Going on to Joshua chapter 12, number 5, Moses' victories reviewed. So, victories is the word. Chapter 12, I'm going to skim over very fast because this is all really, really review. So 12:1 says, these are the kings of the land who the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun, the east side, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon on the eastern side of the Jordan. So this talks about the conquest at the end of Numbers. Remember, they fought a couple kings there. They fought Sihon, king of the Amorites, and they fought Og, the king of Bashan, and they took that land. And so this land was east of the Jordan. And then in verse 6, it says, these Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half the tribe of Manasseh. And so we see this is just a review of the end of Numbers, where Israel went and destroyed these kings. So that's why I'm not going to take a lot of time over it. We've been over this. Same thing with number 6 here, the conquered kings. The conquered kings reviewed I have, and these are the ones that Joshua conquered. Verse 7, these are the kings of the country of Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Halak and the ascension to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as possession according to divisions. In the mountain countries and the lowlands and the Jordan plain and the slopes and the wilderness and in the south. And so it lists all these kings. Verse 9 starts with the king of Jericho, the first one. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, remember him. He's the one that formed the alliance. And so it lists all these kings, and you get to the end, and verse 24, you get the king of Tirzah, one, and all the kings were 31 kings that Joshua conquered in the land. And so it's a summary of the conquest of Joshua. So if you want to go through and read through the kings' names and stuff, you can do that. I'm going to get tripped up on half of them anyway, so you can do that. So number 7 is starting in Joshua chapter 13, the reviews of the lands yet to be conquered. I started reading Judges this week in my Bible reading. And Judges starts out that saying that there's still some of the Canaanites in the land. And part of the reason why there's still some of the Canaanites in the land is that God wanted to test his people to see if they'd be faithful. And so even though they were commanded to take the whole land, they didn't. And God allowed that to happen to see if his people would remain faithful to him. And we'll get to that when we get to Judges later in the year. Joshua 13:1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. How old does Joshua live to, by the way?
10.
I think it was 117. Does that sound right?
No.
I'm pretty sure. I finished reading Joshua this week. I thought it was 117. I'm going to...
A little bit before my time.
A little bit before your time?
A
You mean you didn't spend any time with Joshua when you were growing up? I'm going to...
110 years old.
Was 110? Okay.
Yep.
I know. You said 110. See? You did know. So 110. Moses lived to how long? This one I can get right, I'm pretty sure. 120. So Joshua lived a little bit less than Moses. Not much. I'd take 110. So, yeah, I'd take 110 if I was like Joshua and Moses at that age. But so Joshua is old, advanced in years. So this is, again, this is a summary. And it seems like the way the book of Joshua is built is it kind of summarizes stuff and then it goes back and talks about it a little bit. And then it summarizes again and goes back, kind of back and forth. And the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years." And Joshua's probably saying, "Yeah, no kidding." And remember, him and Caleb were the only two left from the original generation. So they were the two elder saints there. Yeah, there's even nobody within probably 20, 30 years of them. So you're old and advanced in years, and there remains much of land yet to be possessed. This is the land that remains, all the territory of the Philistines and that of the Gershuites. So we know about the Philistines. They're, again, we talked about Goliath and that group of people. David spent some time with the Philistines serving their king, actually, when he was hiding from Saul. From Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of Canaan and Mira that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphlek, to the border of Amorites, the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon towards the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as entrance to Hamath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot as an inheritance as I've commanded you. So there's a number of people. I was going to try to put this on your map too, but they're kind of all over the place. It's like little pockets here and there. So I'd refrain from doing that. It's significant to know, again, going to Judges, you start reading Judges, and when Joshua dies, there's still unconquered people in the land. They haven't conquered everybody. Here, I have, when Joshua's old, there's still land to conquer. If you look in here, God says he will drive them out before the children of Israel. So God still says, I have a promise I'm going to keep to you to drive them out. Now, part of Israel's disobedience allowed them to be captured over and over by different peoples. And for a while, it was some of these Canaanite peoples. Eventually, God had to resort to using the Assyrians and the Babylonians, who were people from a faraway country. So I'm thinking that little by little, God used Israel's rebellion and then bringing them judges to redeem them, that he drove the rest of these people out as he promised. He also makes a command to Joshua that he should divide up Israel as an inheritance. So apparently Joshua's old and they haven't yet divided the country up. Later on, different tribes are from different areas, especially we know Judah, they're around Jerusalem in the south western part of the land, southeastern part of the land. Benjamin's near there. So Israel is going to be divided up their land as an inheritance. And this is what they've been waiting for all along. We want the land. We want the inheritance that God has promised us. And God's commanding Joshua to do this. And going on the next few chapters, we're going to see how the land was divided up. And even in some of the divisions, it's like, you can have this land, but you got a problem. There's still some Canaanites here. So if you want that land, you got to go fight for it. And so that's some of how Joshua divided it up among the people. Like I said, that's for future study. So that's 2.5 chapters, pretty quick. Any thoughts or questions? There's a lot in there, but there's it's a lot of battles, it's a lot of fighting, it's a lot of this king was defeated. So if you ask me, well, where is this place? I don't know exactly where any of it is. So
right there.
It's on the map somewhere.
Two observations that I, and it's possibly not really, but when you look at the the conquest of the northern, the southern part of the country, there are some cities that you couldn't find on the map. It could be that they were that thoroughly destroyed that they were no longer in existence.
Well, and you know, each person that makes a map decides which ones they think are important to put on there. So there's I've looked at different maps, and some have these cities on and some have these other cities on. It's like, well, why can't you all just put all the cities on there? And it's
probably wouldn't be enough paper on an ink in a book.
And some of these cities were like, you had a city here and on the next hilltop was the next city, and it's like, okay, you put them on a map with a scale of, you know, here's 200 miles.
Yeah.
You know, they're not going to look, they look like they're right on top of each other. So
The other observation that I was looking at is the cities, when they did, they said that they destroyed the cities, but Israel took those cities over.
Mm-hmm.
And whether or not they rebuilt them or just took possession of them is two different things. You don't know which.
Right. So some of the cities they said were burned. Some of them, like the mountain cities they were talking about, that weren't burned except for the one. Mm-hmm. The only one that we have a command not to ever rebuild it was Ai. I don't know which cities they all have. And some of it, you know, they were going into the land and God was providing them from the land that they were just going to take what was there and use it for themselves, including some of the cities, I think. And even some of the city names are still the same in the time of Jesus as they were back end. This map here, if you look at the title on it, Canaan before Joshua. So this is a lot of names. Some of the names, like Bethel, we know was changed. The Canaanites called it Luz. And Bethlehem's still the same. Jerusalem, the king of Jerusalem, remember, he's a bad guy, and Israel takes Jerusalem to be their capital. So
But that's not until after David, because they couldn't get into the city of Jerusalem because it was such a fortified city.
And that's why they wanted it for their capital, because it was such a fortified city. Some of the cities they may, like you said, they may have rebuilt after they burnt them. Some of them they took possession immediately as they were. And some of them were probably destroyed and never rebuilt again. And that's hard to say, you know, which ones are which. So anyways, no map is perfect. Even though I have one in the back of my Bible, which I thought was really good, but I knew if I tried to photocopy it, it would be a mess because there's too much color in it. I'm trying to print them out black and white. But this is the one I have in my Bible, and you can see, I don't know if you can see from there, but the lines are all squiggly, showing where all the battles are and stuff like that. I'm like, oh, that's great, but it'll just be a gray mess when I photocopy it. So you may have some good maps in your Bible that show some of these places, too, if you're curious. The maps aren't inspired, but they're good helps. So go ahead and use them.
Another observation I saw, in fact, that doesn't say the scripture, so we can't say it, but when I mentioned the fact that the horses were hamstrung, they left those chariots and left the horses, and they didn't, apparently did not use them for their own warfare in order to take the cities. They took the cities.
And I wonder if some of that, the chariots and horses, probably would have been dedicated to these foreign gods, and it would have been, you know, kind of, you're using their gods' weapons instead of your own. So that may have been a possibility. I'm saying that's a possibility.
As I say, there's no...
A hamstrung horse isn't going to do you any good.
Well, not so that they couldn't use it. So they couldn't use it. Come out of the back door and overtake them.
Later on, you know, and it's not that Israel's even opposed to chariots, because later on they have chariots in their army. It talks about when you look at David's army, the Bible talks about him having a certain amount of chariots, and Solomon and all these kings. So they used them, but again, not these. And not the ones that were here. They maybe built their own or got them from somewhere else, the chariot dealership down the road or something.
Wasn't anything uncommon. If you conquered somebody, to take their armaments.
Yeah.
The swords, knives, whatever.
Yeah, you're already taking the gold and silver and clothing and stuff from their livestock. So, yeah, why not? So, okay. Let's close in prayer. I think, again, if you're looking for, like, well, here's a deep spiritual truth. I don't know if you get these out of this passage, but you see that God is faithful. You see that God has promised Israel, this is what I'm going to do, and he goes forth and he does it. It's something for us to remember. If God promises something, we can trust that he's a faithful God. And we have many, many promises in Scripture to us as Christians of what God's going to do for us, what God has done for us. And so we can thoroughly trust what God has said. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time together again this morning. We just ask that you bless us as we go from here, that we would honor and glorify you in all that we do and say and think. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that is there. Help us to understand it and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.